Turn with me, please, to Exodus 25. The message today will be on the building principles that we learn from God's tabernacle. Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they take for me an offering of every man whose heart maketh him willing, ye shall take my offering. This is the offering that ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and seal skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod, and for the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall ye make it. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 1, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Let's speak to God in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tabernacle. We thank you for the detailed chapters full of instructions on its preparation and building of its order and its use, of its design and function and the service of it. We thank you that it was not the end, but was a pattern of the true tabernacle, the true idea that you had. For we read that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats and this tabernacle service would take away sins. And yet we find ourselves in a day when we can receive salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that our sins are forgiven. We can know that our sins are forgiven. We thank you, O God, for your grace to us. May you help us as we attempt to learn from your holy word. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to recap a few details about this model. This is a model that our daughter Rachel built as part of her homeschool in her junior year of high school, and it is built from a kit that came from the Mennonites in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And we had gotten this kit, I don't even know, maybe an awful long time ago, 15 years or more, maybe 20. And it sat around the house and no one knew what to do. And then came Rachel. And Rachel knew exactly what to do, right? So she's done a great job. I invite you to come up afterwards and look at it in all the detail you'd like to, even if you've already done so before. But today what we'd like to think about are the building principles that are behind this tabernacle. I have six of them for you to think about today. One of them we've covered in some detail in a previous message. And so let's just talk about what the six are six building principles, and then we'll go through in some more detail. Number one, this is the one we've talked about before, is that it requires cooperation. God didn't do it alone. That's the one we've spent some time talking about already. Number two is, it is a great work. God will dwell there. God himself will dwell there. Number three, it's done according to a pattern. And that is to say, there is order in the design of it. It has an order in its design. Number four, God gave them the ability to do it. Number five, God's dwelling is a separate place. And number six, it has an order in its operation. So it has, in the end, both an order in its design and an order in its operation. And these are the six principles that I'd like us to think about for a little bit today. Number one, it requires cooperation. God didn't do it alone. And God decided that in building this tabernacle, he wanted to involve his people and have them cooperatively build it. We think about the difference between God's creation of this world, where God said, "Let there be light," for example, and we realize God could have said, "Let there be tabernacle," but he didn't do it that way. He wanted a cooperative building project, and he wanted it to take just as long as it did. It took 9 months to build this tabernacle in the desert, and it took much longer when it came time to build the temple that eventually replaced this tabernacle. Solomon's temple, for example, took possibly 7 years. It's said that 20 years took place, but possibly seven of them were Solomon building the temple and 13 years building his own house. And then we find in the day of the Lord Jesus that 46 years hath this temple been under construction, and wilt thou rebuild it in 3 days? So people spent a long time building this, and God wanted this tabernacle to take a duration of time to be built, not to spring into existence. And God gave very much description of how he wanted it done. And we can compare the amount of column inches that are given for God's construction of our habitation, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, versus God's construction of his habitation, 16 chapters. Two chapters versus 16 chapters. God gave us ever so much detail about it. It's the house of God, and it's going to be what he wants it to be. But if it's going to be what he wants it to be, then it will require our cooperation, obedience, and involvement. Let's look at this principle in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, ye are God's husbandry, God's building. Why would God need fellow workers? I don't have a great reason for why he would need that, or why he would want the likes of you and me to be his fellow workers, but that's what he says he wanted. He wanted fellow workers. And if God's building project in this day, God still has a building project today, doesn't he? If it's going to be built and be suitable for him, then it will require our cooperation, obedience, and involvement, as it did in the days of building this tabernacle. Principle number two is that it is a great work because God will dwell there. Listen, there are many things today that you could be involved in. There are many things that are good to be involved in, many things that have merit and would be helpful. But the greatest building project today is God's building project, His church. Let's just see what the Bible says about God's building project in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. When it came time to replace this tent with a permanent structure, some things are said that we could take notice of. 1 Chronicles 22, beginning at verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the sojourners that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the couplings, and brass in abundance, without weight, and cedar trees without number. For the Sidonians and they of Tyre brought cedar trees in abundance to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Turn over to chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. And David the king said unto all the assembly, "Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, stones for inlaid work, and diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble in abundance." David says, "I have prepared with all my might." And we find these interesting statements that certain things were collected without number, which means that they didn't number them. They just collected as much as they could. And it's very difficult to estimate, but the amount of materials that David and Solomon collected for this temple, just the raw materials, some estimates I've seen in today's money would be around $250 billion. But that's just the raw materials. And you know buildings aren't just piles of raw materials, are they? There's artistry and workmanship involved and labor. And that's a lot of the cost, so perhaps double that for the finished building. But anyway, it's a fantastic cost. And I love that language of the King James Bible, that it's to be exceeding magnifical. It is to be unbelievably magnificent. You know, our calling is to a great work. And if we think about eternity in the proper way, let me just put it in some simple financial terms. If you could compound interest for eternity, what would you end up with? Infinity, somewhere around, except it would keep getting bigger, right? If you could amortize cost over eternity, what would you have? If you could even not compound, but accrue simple interest for eternity, you'd still end up with infinity. When thought about properly, eternity is so powerful, and yet we don't often always have it right before our eyes. We have other things before our eyes. When we think of the cost of this tabernacle, it is a great work. God will dwell there. From of old, there is an enemy who would trade all the gold and silver in this world for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We see this enemy's activity in the Garden of Eden. We see him when he speaks to Abraham at the Battle of 5 Kings, verses 4, "You take the goods and give me the souls." We see David saying something about it in Psalm 143, verse 3, "The enemy of my soul." We see the activity of this enemy in Herod's fury, killing the babies in Bethlehem. We see it in the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. "I'll give you everything of this world if you bow down and worship me." We see this enemy's activity in Pilate, in the Pharisees, and the way they responded to the Lord Jesus. We see it in the cross. We see it in the murder of John the Baptist, the martyrdom of James and Peter, and on throughout the ages into our day, when that same enemy still wants our souls. He'll give you the money. He wants the souls. Some Christian groups, I don't know, think that God wants their 10%. I've never heard that here, but I've heard it. God wants your 10%. That is false. God wants everything. He wants your 100%. He wants our all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? It's a great work, and thought about properly in the context of eternity, it is worth it. Let's see what happened in the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus 36. Now, this people was in the desert, and God gave them instructions to build this thing. And let's just notice something about what happened in Exodus 36, verse 1. "Bezalel and Aholiab shall work, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord hath put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all the work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord hath commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary wherewith to make it. And they brought yet unto him freewill offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they wrought. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." God had them bring too much. They brought too much in response to God's request. Wonderful. And I think that's because they realized that the work was a great work, that God was asking them to do it, the God of eternity. And we could realize the same in our day. Number three is that it's done according to a pattern. There's order in its design. We read at the beginning that Moses is shown the original. Moses is shown something, and he's told what you're going to build. You're going to build it according to the pattern. Build it according to what is shown thee. And we could look at Acts chapter 7. For a reference to this, Acts chapter 7, verse 44, Stephen says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, even as he appointed who spake unto Moses that he should make it according to the figure that he had seen." According to the figure, or the pattern, the fashion, the design, model, according to the model, is the Darby translation. The Greek word is tupos, according to the type that he had guessed. No? No. According to the type that he had seen. He saw it, and he was to build according to what he had seen. It was not left to man's imagination to figure out how to build God a house. And we have read in Hebrews 8 that it was the true tabernacle in Hebrews 8:2, in Hebrews 8:5, according to the pattern. And in 9:11, a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Moses saw something much, much greater than this tent that wandered around the wilderness. Wherever God dwells, there is a pattern to follow. Wherever God dwells, there is instruction, that is, commandments of the Lord. And the unity in God's church comes from obedience to God's commandments. There is no elder or pastor, teacher, or other person who has the authority to change God's word, to change God's pattern. Not that they won't try, but no one should be able to convince you that man's design is better than God's design. The pattern that was laid down for us, and the plainest simple statement of that is in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. There is a pattern to be followed in God's building program. Number four, God gave them the ability to do it. They didn't come out of Egypt with the intrinsic ability to build this kind of tabernacle. God gave them the ability to do it. And we've already read that. That's in Exodus 31. We haven't read this particular passage. Let's just read a couple of verses from it. Exodus 31, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works and to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones for setting and in carving of wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee." The Lord enabled them. He specifically enabled them to build the thing that he was going to put in their hearts. He gave wisdom. Let him who lacks wisdom ask of God, and he will give it. If we lack wisdom in God's building project today, where will that wisdom come from? Well, it won't come from our imaginations. It will come from God. It's his building project, isn't it? God has, in fact, given us gifts already. We find in our New Testament that God has given spiritual gifts to his church. I'll just remind you briefly of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, which says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, and so on, in the church." God hath given gifts, not for my benefit, not for your benefit, not that one may be seen as higher than another or different, but for his building project. God is gifting and enabling for his building project. And as far as our enablement to work on this building project, it was the Lord Jesus who said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So he is both knowledgeable about the progress that's being made on his building project, and he's interested in that progress still today. Number five, God's dwelling is a separate place. If you're still in Exodus, we're going to look at chapter 32. I'm going to invite you to read chapter 32 on this topic later. Chapter 32 talks about God's dwelling being separate. It had to have boundaries put up around it, and there were rules. And if you look at this model, you'll see that it has some gatekeeping activity going on around it, doesn't it? There's a courtyard which is enclosed. This was to make a separation between God's dwelling and the people's dwelling. They camped per God's instructions to the north, east, south, and west of this tabernacle, certain tribes on certain directions. And there were certain appointed people who could enter in there at certain times. And when we come to the tabernacle proper, that is this wooden structure, wood covered with gold, even less people could enter here. And into the holiest place, which is covered by this covering, only one man could enter in there once a year. There were very specific instructions emphasizing to us that God's dwelling is a separate place. We think about the corruption and the defilement that happens in a camp of people. And you could read about this anytime in today's news that there are refugee camps being discussed. When people are camping in mass, there is a bad situation, very likely. Resources are tight, and it was the same for this people. They were wandering in the desert, and God gave them a lot of rules on how to take care of some of these kind of situations that arise. But the thing we're focused on today is the fact that his dwelling was a separate place. He was going to be among them, but separate from them. This comes with some interesting thoughts about our language, on how we talk about God's building project today. What is the name of this room we're sitting in right now? Some people, some places, would call this room a sanctuary, wouldn't they? I find that wrong. It implies that the room itself is the holy thing, that it is a holy place. That's what the word sanctuary means. What do we actually know from our New Testament is the sanctuary? Well, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord Jesus is in my heart, then it's my life that he wants clean, not the building place. And we've seen over the years, as we as a group largely have met in different places, haven't we? We've met in people's homes. We've met in a hotel. We meet here. And none of those things essentially matter to us. We could meet to remember the Lord Jesus in a hotel, at a park down the street if the weather was okay, right? We could meet here. We could meet in someone's home. All of those things work just as good for the pattern that we're called to follow. But what we are asked to do is to leave corrupt religion and corrupt practice and to gather ourselves together to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness and purity. Our gathering is separate from the world. And in that sense, the tabernacle and its fences and walls are a picture of the separateness that God is asking from us. Finally, principle number 6, the tabernacle has an order in its operation. God is a God of order. He imposed an order on the design of the tabernacle, but now we're thinking of its operation. We'll find as we go through history that the priests, the sons of Levi, were set out in courses. That is, they were grouped together into probably 24 courses, and we can read about that in 1 Chronicles 23, where David set the priests into these courses. We find that that stuck, and it lasted all the way at least until Luke chapter 1, where John the Baptist's father came up to minister in his course. He was in a group of priests, and it was his turn. All the priests didn't just show up for work there at the tabernacle or the temple every day. There was an order to it. There was an order to who can enter and who cannot and when they could enter. There's an order to what they were to be wearing when they entered, how they were to proceed through. They first had to come to this As you'd come through the gate, you can imagine there's an order in which the pieces of tabernacle furniture are encountered. There's an altar, and then there's a laver, and so on. So there's an order to the operation of the tabernacle, to God's house. I wonder if there's an order to God's house, God's building project today. I don't have to wonder too hard about it. Hebrews 10:21 says that we have a great high priest who rules over God's house. That's the New Living Translation to bring out the sense that the Lord Jesus is ruling over God's house. We'll find that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus will rule all things, and he will rule, according to Psalm 2, with a rod of iron. And in Psalm 110, the most quoted verse from the Old Testament, most quoted in the New Testament, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." He's going to rule over all things. So there is a rule, there is an order in the operation of God's building project today. And that order emanates from the Lord Jesus himself and his work. We have this principle in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of elders that rule well. But the primary motif in the New Testament is of God ruling, but in this way. 1 Peter 2:25 speaks of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And as a shepherd, we see him ruling and bringing order to his building project, not primarily to us as one who rules with a rod of iron, although he could at any time, but primarily to us as a shepherd. The Lord Jesus himself is concerned with his building project and brings order to it. So these six principles, it required cooperation. It is a great work. It is done according to a pattern. God gave them the ability to do it. God's dwelling is a separate place, and it has an order in its operation. These six principles in building the tabernacle and operating it may help us to think about God's building project today. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you again for the details we have about the operation of your building project today. We thank you that you have enabled us. We would be helpless without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without the salvation offered by the Lord Jesus, we would be nothing but a club. We thank you for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness, for your promise never to leave us and never to forsake us. We pray that you'll help us be a witness to those in need in this world and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus in all that we do. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen.